around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to take the opportunity today to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a great, great joy for us to be with you today and to share from the Word of Almighty God. Needless to say, there is much that we should be praying about here in this very infamous and nefarious and wicked hour in which we are living in. Our world is struggling. Our nation is struggling profusely. And the only answer at the close of the day is Jesus, the Lord Christ. Anything else that we try to substitute for Jesus will never work. But Jesus can always substitute anything. That's right. Jesus can substitute anything, but nothing can substitute Jesus. And because of that, we ought to commit our lives wholly to Him, trust Him, serve Him, love Him, obey His Word, and let His Word have a place of residence within our hearts and within our lives. Amen. I'm looking for next year to be very perilous and dangerous. You know, when people embrace sin, then sin will run rampant. When people abhor sin, when people will resist evil, when people will resist the devil. And we're told in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. It takes effort. It takes effort to draw near Christ. It takes effort to resist the devil. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the power of his word, and through the presence of the Holy Ghost, you and I can live lives of victory. Amen. Before we go into the word of God today, I want to play a song by Janet Paschal, a very beautiful song. I believe it will speak to everyone listening today, simply entitled, How Are Things at Home? Right now, where you are, things may be arduous, things may be difficult, but Jesus Christ will always make the difference in your heart and in your life. Amen. Listen to Janet Paschal as she sings, How Are Things at Home?
And I know you're right.
beautiful song today that every one of us can relate to. Relating to it because we all have someone over on the other side. We want to go today to Psalms 107. We're going to pick back up in verse 26, but our scripture text today would be beginning at verse 27. But we want to tie the two verses together. Psalms 107, verse 26, they mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Without a doubt, man has ascended to the stars. He has descended to the depths of the sea. But when the stormy, briny, tempestuous waves, or the meteorite showers by the thousands are manifest, man, in his humanity, if he has any common sense at all, he realizes his insignificance when you compare it and relate it to God. The Bible says in Luke 21:25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Jesus talks about a time coming, better known as the Great Tribulation. So many people email me asking me about the Great Tribulation. When is it going to begin? Exactly what is it? Will the church be here? Will the church witness these things? And yes, you will be here. If you do not go by the way of the grave, you will be here and you will witness the Great Tribulation. You see, the Great Tribulation has nothing to do with the wrath of God. So many purported prophecy teachers, purported Bible scholars, haven't got past first base. They don't understand that the wrath of God is in the seven vials or the seven bowl judgments. But the Great Tribulation? The Great Tribulation is merely the wrath of Satan. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Revelation 12:12 says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Coming down having great wrath, that's great tribulation. Acts 14:22 says that we must, through much or great tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You see, there's so many that sidestep the word of God. They almost delete certain passages in scriptures because it does not fit their heretical teaching. So they will not address some of the Bible verses. Everybody will tell you, that's a rhetorical statement. Most prophecy teachers will tell you Revelation 4 and 1 is the rapture of the church. So I know what it says, but I'm going to turn to it and I'm going to read it. Revelation 4, verse 1. After this, I looked and beheld. A door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, they'll tell you that's the rapture of the church. All I see is a man being commanded of God, come up hither. And what did happen to John in the next verse? And immediately I was in the what? In the Spirit. Anyone listening to me today ever been in the Spirit? Have you ever been overshadowed by the Holy Ghost in a worship service or in a time of prayer, a time of dedication, a time of consecration? Were you raptured out of here? No, but you were in the Spirit. And furthermore, it doesn't say anything in there about the church. That's all conjecture. The Greek word is baloney. It's all baloney. It's not real. I've asked people for 25 years nearly, show me the church in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know what? I've yet, in a quarter of a century, had anyone to show me where the church is in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But they'll tell you emphatically, that's where the church is. But we know, according to Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 and 7, that the marriage supper of the Lamb is not even mentioned anywhere in the book of Revelation until Christ gets ready to make his second advent. And he says in Revelation 12 and 9, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. What's fixing to happen? Revelation 19, 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. He that sat upon him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed after him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of their mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with the rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ is about to descend from heaven on that great white stallion. Where's he coming? He's coming to the earth. What's he going to do? He's going to set up his earthly kingdom. That, my friend, will be the beginning of the kingdom age. That, my friend, will be the point in time when God will establish the kingdom, and then will commence between that point and when New Jerusalem descends out of heaven in Revelation 21. I don't take a dogmatic disposition there, so the marriage supper of the Lamb could be when he comes or when New Jerusalem descends out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Jesus is coming. We must keep that a priority spiritually in our hearts and in our lives. Now looking at verse 27, Psalms 107, verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. They reel to and fro like a drunken man. Men stagger. The events that are coming upon the earth will cause men to stagger like drunk men when they come to their wit's end. What is your wit's end? Your wit's end is the limit of your emotions. It is the very ultimate limit of your mental state. And that's why I tied in Luke 21:25. There shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea, the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. Why will their hearts fear? Why will men stagger like drunk men? Why? Because they've come to their wit's end, the limit of their emotions, the very limit of their mental state. Some of you listening to me today, there's been times in your life your mentation, your mental state has been worn. It's been frayed. It's come to a state of fragility, very fragile. And you're grappling because you've come to the end of the rope. And as the old country folk would say, tie a knot at the end of the rope and hang on. Jesus Christ, he will prevail. We're coming to a place. We're coming to a state. When if men do not have God in their lives, they're going to shudder at the things that are going to take place in the earth. There's a lot of things that's yet to take place. There's a lot of things that are going to transpire. And unless people have Jesus in their lives, they're not going to make it. I said they're not going to make it. We need Jesus in our lives as never before. Christ is the refuge. Christ is our place of safety. Christ is the place you can hide yourself, not have any anxiety, not have any fear, no trepidation. You ever notice when a child a child that is, let's just say, not quite 3 feet tall, 2.5 feet tall, yet they're able to stand, they're able to walk. And when something scary, something uncertain suddenly appears before them, or they see that, they'll stand behind mama's leg, they'll stand behind daddy's leg. Why? Because they sense that is a place of refuge. They sense that's a place of protection. They sense that is a place where they can be protected. And that's what Christ is to us. He is our place of protection. Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a present help in the time of trouble. Isaiah 29, verse 9 says, stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Strong drink. In other words, they're not drunk. They're not inebriated. They're not staggering because of alcohol or drugs. They're staggering because of the events that are taking place in the earth. And so they reel to and fro, and they stagger like a drunken man, like a drunken man. Not that they are drunk, but like a drunken man. And they're at their wit's end. Their wisdom, all of their wisdom is swallowed up. And they have no place to look to. They have no place to turn to. The events that are coming upon the earth, Jesus said, upon the earth, distress of nations. Distress of nations. In other words, it will be a time of futility. A time of futility. It'll be a time when man's frail attempt will be absolutely futile to deliver himself. This is what's coming. And it's coming quickly. Then verse 28 says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Now you got to remember, this is mirrored to Israel as a nation while in the wilderness. These are the things, how their rebellion, they were subject to rebellion in Psalms 106. That chapter spoke so much about Israel's rebellion. And then we see in Psalms 107 how that God sends his word and how God delivers. And thus, with rapidity, the psalmist says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men. He says, we ought to be praising God. You see, when men cry out to God, he delivers. God does not leave us. We leave God. God does not abandon us. We abandon God. God's never left you. God's never done you wrong. It's been we. It's been us. Collectively, the church, the nation of Israel. There are those that God has blessed so immensely and so powerfully, yet somewhere along the way they get sidetracked. This has been the record throughout the Word of God. I'm reminded of Paul's closing epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. He said, do thy diligence to come unto me shortly, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. In other words, Demas left me, Timothy. He abandoned me. He forsook me. But the Lord says, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. But I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. The end of the age. Men cry, God hears. Psalms 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. God's ears are opened unto our cries. The sad part, the sad story is, men do not cry out to God. Men do not cry out to God. Men need to cry out to God, because the psalmist said the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are opened unto their cries. No one but the mother hears the pitch, the tone, the sound of the infant's cry like her. The mother, having that maternal instinct and carrying that child in her womb, has a greater affinity, a greater attraction to the child than the husband, the dad. Why? The dad never carried the child. Now, we got, you know, crazy people in the world today claim that they're men, but now they're a woman. Well, that's just all ludicrous. It's cynical. It's nonsensical. It's ridiculous. Man can't be a woman and a woman can't be a man. But we live in a generation, because of their ignorance and their stupidity, they're reeling and they're staggering and they're rolling like a drunk man. Yeah. Yeah. Why? Because of ignorance. And you know who makes people stupid? The devil. It's the devil that maketh people stupid. Now, look with me here in verse 29. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Now, this is a prophecy relating to Jesus when he would be born, would walk the earth for 3.5 years, and would have these encounters as a man, but as God, while in the earth. So many times when we read passages of Scripture, we read them not realizing the tantamount relationship they have to Christ and his earthly ministry. Now notice what the Bible said there in verse 29. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Now let me share with you from Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 23. This is Jesus Christ. And notice what Psalms says. Now look at what the gospel says in Matthew 8, 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the seas and the winds obey him? What kind of a man is this? The Pharisees were perplexed. And John, I believe it's John 7:44, the officers had gone to arrest Jesus. And they came back to the Pharisees and they said, never man spake like this man. And they said, are you also deceived? You see, the officers understood when they heard his words. They said, never man spake like this man. The Pharisees' response, the Pharisees' rebuttal was, are ye also deceived? That's the pot calling the kettle black. They were the ones deceived, because he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but here in Matthew 8, let me read it again and see if you pick up on this. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? There are two times the word great is used in that passage. There arose a great tempest. Then after Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea, the Bible said there was a great calm. I won't get into the theology here, but if you'll exegete this whole passage, what you understand, there was a seismic, actually the word is seismos, used in this word great. There was seismic activity. Could have possibly been a combination between a storm and an earthquake underneath the sea. That's why the word great is used both times. So there arose a great tempest. Great tempest. But when Jesus went to the bow of the ship, there was a great calm. What does that tell you and I? No matter what we face, no matter what we encounter, God has something greater. I've said it many, many, many times. God always outguns the devil. God always outguns the devil. Doesn't matter what it is, he'll always outgun the devil. So he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. In other words, the waves are placid. They have become peaceful. Now watch verse 30. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into or unto their desired haven. Now there again, we have another prophecy relating to Jesus and his earthly ministry. Now, if you don't read the Bible and the Holy Spirit does not open your mind and your heart to these truths, you'll oftentimes read things and you don't see the prophecy. You don't see or you don't witness the revelation. But let's look at what it says here in verse 29. He maketh the storm a calm, and so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. A haven is a place of rest, a place of placidity. But let us look in John chapter 6, and let's look at the prophecy that the psalmist has decreed in Psalms 107, verse 30, and relate that to the actuality of it coming to fruition in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I. Be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people stood on the other side of the sea, saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people thereof saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. They understood he didn't get on the boat, but yet he ended up in the boat. But my point in sharing that is verse 21. He says here in John 6:21, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land or haven whither they went. This is exactly what the psalmist says here in verse 30. Psalms 107, verse 30. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Can I tell you something today? God is going to get you where he wants you to be. Do you hear me? God is going to get you where he wants you to be. You can't get there of your own. You can attempt. You can try. You can put all the things together. You can aggregate everything that you think you need to get there. But I'm here to tell you, you cannot get there without God. Without God. But the great thing is, God will get you there. Oh, Moses, we're a lot like Moses when God says, go do this, go do that. Moses' first reply was, I don't speak well, Lord. Yet we see a completely different story in the book of Acts regarding the life of Moses. You see, the Bible declares that Moses was eloquent in his speech. But see, when God gets ready to use you, you're not in the place that you want to be. You're in the place where God wants you to be. See? When God gets ready to take you where he wants you to ultimately go, it will not be in your might, nor in your power, nor in your intellectualism, nor your disposition, but it will be where God wants you to be. Moses said, Lord, I can't speak well. In other words, I have an impediment in my speech. But the Bible tells us something entirely different in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. Stephen is decreeing about how great God moved in Egypt in behalf of Israel. But he says in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, and Moses was learned, profusely educated, in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deed. Now think about what I just read. Moses was learned or profoundly educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. His speech was eloquent. His speech was superb. But see, that's why God allowed Moses to spend 40 years on the backside of the desert. And I believe there's more reasons than just that, but physically, God was having him on the backside of the desert, getting all of Egypt out of him except the things he wanted him to retain. You see, there are some good things in all of us, and then there are some bad things in all of us. And so God, in his sovereignty, says, I'm going to remove this and this and this and that. And I'm going to leave the other for my purpose, for my use, for my will, for my intent, for my plan, for my divine purpose. You see, God's going to get you where he wants you to be. And the condition is your submission. Your submission determines how quickly God can get you where he wants you to be. Some of us Uno, number one here, can be hard-headed, can be a knothead. And so that, in a sense, delays God's ability. See, Moses had slew an Egyptian. He knew he was now going to be wanted for murder, so he flees. And he spends 40 years on the backside of the desert. And when Jethro's daughters came to water their camels and their sheep, their animals, Moses runs off the other shepherds so they can water their animals first. You see, this was a preliminary test. Before Moses led a nation, he protected Jethro's daughters, and because of his leadership, making sure that Jethro's daughters got to water their animals first, Jethro gives Moses Zipporah, one of his daughters. So before Moses is leading out and delivering hundreds of thousands, if not millions, he's delivering one family. You see, how do I say this? God will put you in a place, a position, a posture to prove you. Now, you don't know it. You don't know that God has put you in that position. Why? He's trying to prove you. You say, God doesn't work like that. Well, you don't know God. You don't know God. Look where God put Abraham. He gives him the son, the promised seed, the promised child. Some years later, he says, I want the son back. He put him in a place. He put him in a place of testing. You see, there are times God allows things to come into your life to prove your character, your dignity or lack of, your honesty, your forthrightness or your lack of. And God allows you to be tested. And the Lord can use the devil to do that. See, the devil tried to break Christ down. It was no coincidence Jesus was in the wilderness with the devil. Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Does that sound coincidental, or does that sound like the leading of the Holy Ghost? Is that coincidental, or is that the leading of the Holy Ghost? Mark 1:12 says Jesus was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. Matthew says he was led. Mark says he was driven. Now, why would the Scriptures say, apparently, seemingly, in one context, led, Mark 1:12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now, I know I'm crazy, and I'm sure in time past there have been other men who've picked up on that. I'm not the only guy that saw that. One's led, one's driven. Why? Why would one of the Gospels say Christ is led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, and then the other Gospel says he was driven? Well, I believe it speaks of two types of people. Those who can be divinely led, and those, like some of us are, we have to be driven. We are somewhat rebellious. If you've ever loaded animals on a trailer, especially cows, bulls, or steers, you know what I'm talking about. It is so much easier when that heifer, that bull, that steer will just get up in the chute and walk up and get in the trailer and you just drive off. That is so much more easier. But having raised cows for 25 years, believe you me, I've had them to knock down fence, jump over fence, tear up stuff, because they're saying, I ain't going. And I'm saying, you are going because you're going to be on the dinner table here in a few weeks. And so you have those, they'll just walk up the chute, step on the back of the trailer, you shut the door and you drive off. It's the nature of men. Every man's nature is oftentimes profusely different. My nature is different than your nature. Now here's the significance. God does not change who you are when he saves you. God does not change you. Now, he will temper you, but God's not fundamentally going to change your personality. It's the Spirit of God that takes what God has already made you, how God has hardwired you, and uses that for his glory. Uses that for his glory. You see, when you live a godly, a goodly life, you don't have to worry about ever being caught in a lie. If you never say or do anything subjects you to a lie, you never have to worry about lying. But it's when you start manipulating the truth. When you start manipulating the truth. I was reading a psychiatrist or psychologist the other day. I don't remember which one it was. I think it was a psychologist. And I'm working on a subject on deception. Deception. And the reason I'm working on that is because we're getting ready to do something vastly different here in the very near future. But I was just looking at the world's terminology relative to deception. And it was psychology, Journal of Instructional Psychology. Deception is defined and explained as a value, not just a behavior. Deception is defined and explained as a value, not just as a behavior. Here's the problem. You say, well, why would you read something secular in psychology? I call it slycology. But what was stunning from a world carnal secular perspective, they see deception as a value, not as a behavior. And then it hit me like a ton of bricks. Satan does see deception as value. Deception has profuse value to Satan and to his minions and to those who embrace it. You say, well, I'm not sure I quite understand. Think about what I'm about to say. Listen to what I'm going to say and how I'm going to say it. What does Satan do to Eve in the Garden of Eden? He deceives her. And how did he deceive her? He placed a value on deception. And the value is this. If I see her, deceive her, I will take from her everything she has, and I will willingly manipulate her to bring the destruction of mankind, God's most valued creation. So Lucifer, Satan, saw value in deception. And guess what? It worked. See? But here's the key. Truthfulness destroys deception. See, Delilah, the Philistines, They put a value on deception. They would all give Delilah so many pieces of silver if she would find out wherein Samson's strength was. So she deceived him. She lured him. She coerced him into telling. My point is, Satan's method, his means, his mode is always totally contrary to yours and I's, to yours and ours. His element and reason behind deception is to get you brought down, which has a value to him, and to say to God, your grace is not sufficient. The blood of the Lamb does not work. And on and on and on and on. And I thought, I've never imagined deception as retaining and holding value. But then when I begin to compare how men in the Bible were deceived from a satanic perspective, I see now why there are those who deem value in deception. It'll get them somewhere where they want to be. Not God's will, not God's plan, but where they want to be. And how many times Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. Matthew 24:4, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We're witnessing today deception that's absolutely rampant. Someone sent me an article just the other day, how that the gig on the blood of the Lamb is up and over with. Contemporary Christianity. I was blown away by the article. These are contemporary Christians. They don't say they're traditional, old school Christians. They are contemporary Christians, and that the old way, the gig is up. It's over with. Paul said, if I or an angel preach to you any other gospel than Jesus Christ and him crucified, let him be accursed. These people are cursed because they've embraced the lie of the devil, and that deception has value. We have a term, we use a term, I don't have it, but we use the term intrinsic value. Intrinsic value. Upon what basis does that element have value? That's where the government has deceived the American consumer. It costs 4 cents to make a $1 bill. It costs 4 cents to make a $100 bill. But they've got you and I believing this piece of paper is 100 times more valuable than this piece of paper. It'd be like this, taking a roll of paper towels. You pull off a sheet, you lay it to the left side. You pull off another sheet, you lay it to the right side. And you walk up and I say, did you know this sheet of paper towel on your right is 100 times more valuable than the piece on your left? And you're going to look at me and say, what are you smoking? Because intrinsically, you can see they're the same. This is why the last days are going to be so dangerous and so perilous, because deception is going to be rampant. Not only will there be deception, God is going to compound the deception with the delusion. 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth or believe not Jesus. Jesus says, take heed that no man deceive you. So you're going to have men who willfully, blatantly, openly seek to deceive you because they place a value on deception. Then God's going to compound that deception by sending people a strong delusion. And then you're utterly, totally lost and damned forever because you received not and you had not a love for Jesus or the truth. It's my objective at the Voice of Evangelism to preach uncompromisingly, whether you like it or whether you don't, whether you love me or you don't, whether you support me or you don't. A lot of you listen every week. You come to the table to get fed. You don't even leave a tip. You don't even leave a tenth for what the meal cost. What happened to you? What happened to you? Something happens to men. They get off track. They backslide. They become indifferent. God says men will seek to deceive you in the end. God says, I will compound that deception by delusion. That is profusely compounding the circumstance, the situation. And I want to say something. It is scary. It is dangerous. It is dangerous when we come to that place. And what is even more dangerous is when men knowingly, willingly, blatantly place a value on deception. If I say this, if I do that, I can get this. I can manipulate them. I can sway them. I can lure them. That's why the devil puts value on deception. That's why that article in the Journal of Psychology, they place a value on it. Now, they may place it on a value in the context that it works to get people. I'm not saying they personally or as an institution are purveyors of deception, but they realize there are those who see that as a value. Hey, that'll get me somewhere if I tell a lie. That'll get me somewhere if I manipulate that person. We have a dear old lady. She's 86, 87, right here in Kayser. And the family has a lady sitting with her at night. And how more vulnerable can you be at 86, 87? And the lady was stealing her money. When the family brought her in there thinking that she's going to take care of their mother or whatever the relationship might be to this elderly lady. But this other lady that comes in there, see, she's a deceiver. She's a manipulator. She puts value on deception. Because if I deceive you and I coerce you, I can make more money because I'm being paid to do this, and I'll steal from you and get more. Where's the human compassion? Where is the human benevolence in doing the right thing no matter what? See, this is where the conscience, and I don't want to get started on the conscience, because I'm here to tell you, you got a lot of people in leadership. About the news article the other day, James Comey was using his server to send emails on. I've never seen such a web of deception, of delusion, of compromise, of lying, chicanery, trickery. You know, they say they all do it. I'll tell you what, this is what this nation has come to. If it wasn't for the civility among the laity, there'd be anarchy in this nation right now. We ought to thank God every day for the element of peace that we have. Because we have people like James Comey or Hillary Clinton. These people serve in high places in the government, and they're as deceived and they are as duplicitous and two-faced as anything you and I have ever witnessed. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable. This is where we've come to. Why? Because people have placed a value. They have placed a value on deception. Oh, my friend, be careful. I believe the devil would try to snare many of us, and causing us to put a value on deception and thus become deceived and thus be used by the devil. God bless you. Pray for us. If the Lord touches your heart, stand with us. We love you. We thank you for everything that you do. And God willing, I'll be back here Monday to share with you once again from the unsearchable riches of Christ our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.